Today, and I said to the folks in the Sunday school hour that we really do appreciate all the support that you folks have given to our school over the years, and not least of that would be allowing your pastors to be involved with our trustee board. That's a great, great gift. We appreciate it. It's at Clark Summit University, we offer our students a biblically saturated education, and what I mean by that is that every single one of our undergraduate students has a dual major, whatever their career major may be, and there's about 41 different ones of those. They will also then have a secondary major in Bible and theology, and we blend those together. It's a biblically saturated education, not just two different chunks. And we deliver that through some highly qualified mentors. A mentor is just a 2,000s word for someone who cares enough about you to speak into your life and help you get to where you need to go. And we do that with both our faculty and our staff because we want our graduates to enter ministries and careers that honor Jesus Christ, and they have. They are all over the world, 70 different countries, all 50 states. They are doing amazing things for the Lord, and we're sorry that I can't introduce all of them to you this morning, but you already know a few, don't you? One of the things that has changed in college education, it used to be college education was, you know, 18 when you head off to college and 22, 23 when you graduate. That was college. And nowadays it's different. It can start in high school for the juniors and seniors in high school taking online classes. They fit into their high school work, and those are transferable once you hit college. The special deal we have is if you attend with us, you get it all back as a scholarship, whatever you paid. And then you have the 18 to 24 on campus, but even that's changed. No, only about a quarter of America's college students are 18 to 24. And we do a lot with adult education. We have adults who are using our online program to finish their bachelor's degree. All of our master's programs are now available online, and our doctoral programs are also in modular format. We still have our teen leadership conference every summer. We like to get kids together and let them enjoy each other and then move farther on for the Lord. I mentioned a minute ago that we do a lot online anymore. Well, nearly every college does. And it's not just some canned presentation, you know, where you're watching some guy talk to you. And instead, it's real interaction, where you read the books, you interact with the stuff, and then you interact with your fellow students, and you build some knowledge as you work through there. So whether it's on campus or online, we want to serve students in these next years. Our founders never would have dreamed that we'd be offering doctoral degrees or master's degrees, but we are. And we offer the Master of Education, a Master of Science in Counseling, a bunch of different Master of Arts degrees that have different applications, apologetics and pastoral ministry and so on, plus the seminary's Master of Divinity and our doctoral degrees. And we offer those both to men and to women, depending on where God would move you. And there's a bunch. Like I said, there's 41, and the Bible degree everybody gets on the undergrad side. But you look at the array of those, and you got to ask yourself, where could I go, and what could I do if I had a biblically saturated education that some highly qualified mentors gave me so I could serve Jesus Christ no matter what my job was, any place that I might want to go? Brought along with us this morning are Summit Magazine. A few of you already have these. We'll be out by our display in the foyer afterwards. We'd love for you to have one where you can leaf through all this stuff that I've talked about. And there's some good articles in also to help you build yourself up in the holy faith. We also have along with us this morning the director of our Life Conference, Living Your Faith Every Day. It's the 35th anniversary of our women's conference, and Diane's the director. Thank you. Good thing you came, Lori. We have the brochures for that. The theme this year is Life is Good, and they've got some great speakers. I actually get to go to it. See, 359 days a year, I'm the president of Clark Summit University, but 6 days a year, because the Life Conference happens on two separate weekends, you know, the first two weekends in June, and I get to be Diane's special assistant for the Life Conference. Okay. So I get to go to Life Conference. Sharon James is speaking this year, and she's a well-qualified speaker. Kazia Curry, who is also one of our trustees, will be giving a concert. And Kazia has a voice that just electrifies you and draws you to think about Christ. And Martha Bolton is also going to be the guest comedian. Martha was a writer for Bob Hope, okay, and she's a writer for Mark Lowry and like that. And we've gotten to know Martha and her husband. She's a hoot. She's really, really good. So yeah, I know you guys have been involved with life before. This would be a good year for 35th anniversary to come in and to enjoy that along with us. You've been looking at what's on the screen behind me while I talked, haven't you? Right? I figured you had. And so some of you guys who have been around here for a while knew me when I was younger, of course. Can you venture a guess as to what Bible passage I might be taking you to this morning if I got that verse up on the screen? Book of Hebrews, chapter 11. You're right. We're actually going to go a little bit later in there, but man, I love this verse. You know, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And what I love about it is what those words do to your mind. I mean, the Bible is great literature. And isn't it true that when we hear these words, without faith, it's impossible to please Him, that our mind just goes ka-ching, and we think, oh yeah, but then with faith, it must be possible to please Him. And that's exactly what we're supposed to think. The problem is nowadays, we live in these crazy times where there's some wacky definitions of faith out there. And I want you to know that faith is not hoping that God will do what He could do. People believe that. People believe that. They just believe that if they want something bad enough, that all they've got to do is believe that God will give that to them, and God will. You know what the problem is with that? Well, there's dozens of them. But one particular problem with that is that it puts me in charge of the universe. I want something, you know, whether it's I want a different job, or I want a health need met in my family, right? You know, I want something to happen. And boy, if I just decide it's going to happen, then God's got to do it. That makes me greater than God. Diane would tell you that you do not want to live in a universe that I am in charge of. You know? I mean, we're a whole lot better off to leave God in charge of the universe. Faith is not hoping that God will do what He could do. Faith is living as though God will do what He has said. And that's the beauty of Hebrews chapter 11. It gives us example after example of people who said, in effect, well, if that's what the Lord's word says, then I guess we should, and they fill in the blank, and off they went. Faith is not hoping that God will do what He could do, as if I was in charge of God. But faith is living as though God will do what He has said. And so here is the sermon in a sentence for you. Faith clarifies every choice. And I'm hoping to prove that to you from the Word by the time we're done here. That faith clarifies every choice. I want you to look at life and all the choices we need to make in life and say, you know, if I lived as though God was going to do what He said, which He certainly will, if I live that way, then I will know what I should do with my life. Now, the example of that I want to use is Moses. And the story of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11 starts down in verse 23. So if you've got a Bible, I'd like you to open to that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. If you are new to all this, your first few times in church, and you're trying to figure out how do these people know how to get around the Bible, it's got a table of contents in the front. It's like every other book you got. Just look it up in the table of contents. Hebrews is down near the end of it. And then just go to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read this passage together and try to make some sense out of it. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 23. Now, what I've done for you, once you get your Bible open so you can watch it and mark in there if you need to, is I've also got some stuff that this is actually from my Bible study program. You know, about half of our lives for Clark Summit University is traveling. And I've got a program in my computer and 2,000 books. And so I will take Logos with me and I'll do a lot of studying while I'm gone. This is a screenshot of Hebrews chapter 11 starting in verse 23. Now, as we read down through, we read the whole passage at once. And I'm going to ask you a follow-up question. Okay, so there's an edge on this thing. This is performance-related. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful. They were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Now, what are those boxes for? You may want to mark these in your Bible text. What are those boxes for? What do all those have in common? Go ahead and tell the person sitting beside you. You can talk to them right now here in church and no one will strike you down for it. What do you think those boxes are for? And now comes the part where you heard a better answer than you would have given. And when I ask someone to say it out loud, you can give that other person's answer in this church. They can't do a thing about it. So what about those boxes? Well, why did I mark those boxes? What do you think? Actions, right? That's good. What else?
Choices.
Oh, I like that. Yeah. How about, think about it this way. It's not a word, but think about it this way. Those are the faiths. Those are the examples of someone who, when he found out what God said, made life choices, where faith clarified every choice. Now, verse 23, the first one starts out not about Moses, but about his mom and dad. And you can see that the things haven't changed much. They saw he was a beautiful child. We have three daughters that we have born. Actually, we have four daughters now. We adopted a fourth earlier this last week. Check out Diane's Facebook page and my Facebook page if you want to see that. All three of our daughters were beautiful. They were beautiful when they were born. Now, I've seen some other people's children that I might not have said that about. But my own daughters, okay? My own daughters. I mean, you know, things haven't changed. Parents are just the same. They saw Moses was a beautiful child, and they hid him. Well, let me tell you, when we had our first beautiful child, I didn't hide her. I brought her to church. Why were they hiding Moses? Because of the king's edict. You see, when we dig back into this, we'd actually be back in the book of Exodus right now if we were going to go to the Old Testament. And there was a time when God made a great promise to Abraham, I will give you a land, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless the whole world through you, God said to Abraham. And Abraham believed God, had faith in God, belief and faith, same thing. He believed God, and God counted it for righteousness. Abraham took off from his home in what we call Iraq. And he walked up the Fertile Crescent and walked over to what we call Israel. And he kept on walking until God said, that's the spot, stay there. But God didn't give him the promise. Even though he lived in the land, God passed the promise on to Abraham's son Isaac, and then to Isaac's son Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. He had a daughter too. With 12 sons, you need to have someone in the kitchen, and her name was Dinah. So, 12 sons and a daughter. What? My wife is shaking her head. Sorry, it just happened all of a sudden. And they got in trouble. I mean, you talk about a dysfunctional home. You've wanted to sell off your brothers and sisters at some time. They actually did. They sold their brother Joseph into slavery. He went down to Egypt as a slave, and God began to work. And one day he wound up as the second most powerful man in Africa, ruled Egypt. And he arranged during a time of famine for his family to come down, and they began to prosper in Egypt. And, you know, if I know in our country we wouldn't really relate to this, but you know what happened down there is they began to get afraid of the immigrants. I mean, that would never happen here, right? They began to get afraid of the immigrants down there in Egypt, and they decided that what they better do is find some way to protect themselves from all those immigrants. And so, man, they made them as slaves. They made them build storage cities for them. And eventually they got so scared they might raise an army, they decided to kill the little baby boys. They said when a Jewish family, Hebrew family, has a baby boy, they had to go down and put him in the Nile. That's why they hid him. That's why they hid him. They didn't want to kill their boy. Eventually, they did put him in the Nile. They put him in the bulrushes in a basket that they tarred up so it wouldn't sink. and they put his big sister Miriam near him. And when Pharaoh's daughter came down to the Nile, you know, they worshiped the Nile. When she came down to the Nile in the morning to do her morning, you know, worship and washing and so on, she saw the basket and sent one of her servants over to get it. Then God did something only God could do. I mean, she opened the basket and the baby inside cried, and she saw the little girl there and said, "Hey, do you think you could find me a Hebrew woman who could be a nurse for this child?" And she said, "I think I could do that." And she took him in her house as her own son. Hebrews, unusual, huh? Book of Acts, Stephen said that Moses was trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, was a man of power in words and deeds. So how did they show their faith? They hit him, and then they followed through. By faith, it says Moses did something too. Verse 24. When he became of age, even though he'd grown up in the palace, even with all the perks, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing instead to suffer affliction with the people of God. Well, you know, he probably never would have been Pharaoh. He wasn't Egyptian. But it wouldn't have been a bad job, right? You follow English royalty? There's Queen Elizabeth, right? Who plans to live to be 160 or so. And that's keeping her son from becoming king. Queen Elizabeth's son is Prince Charles. Okay. Now, Charles married that lovely young woman, Diana, and they had two boys. Okay, Prince Charles' older son is Prince William, and his younger son is Prince Harry. Okay, no, Andrew is Charles' brother. Okay, so yeah, we got those. And, you know, and then William married that lovely woman, and they got those beautiful kids, and one more on the way. It's a great story, isn't it? I'm looking at Prince Harry right now. Prince Harry at this point is number 5 in line for the throne. A lot of things have to go wrong before he gets the job. Okay? Probably not going to happen. But you follow Prince Harry around, it's not a bad job. He's got the cars, he's got the houses, he's got the helicopters, he's got the American girl, smart guy. The empire strikes back. You know, not a bad job being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But one day he gave it up because he knew what God had said to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He knew what God had said. I will take these people out of this land and take them to the land that I'm going to give you. And if that's what God was going to do, then keeping the status, I'm the son of Pharaoh's daughter, you know, was not living by faith. Taking on the role that God had designed for him, that was living by faith. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. What's God prepared me for? What's God gifted me for? What's God calling me to? Where is God placing me? Those all the faith choices that led Moses to say, I don't belong in this palace. Seek status or seek my role? Show this picture in Sunday school. The founders of our school back in 1932. The three of them in the middle, the three women teachers, Miss Thompson, Miss Bibber, Miss Fletcher, all had jobs. And in 1932, there was something going on that made having a job be pretty desirable. 1932 was the great what? Great Depression, right? Okay. The gentleman on the left was a pastor of a church. The gentleman on the right was our first dean, Dean Bancroft. Okay. He left a church to start a school in 1932. Oh, wow. Bad choice, right? You want to go in the stock markets like above 25,000 if you're going to lose your job and get into school, right? Not 1932. But they did it anyway. They made a faith choice. Not status, but role. What would God have me do? So Moses refused. There's a faith choice. Moses, verse 25, chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ, reproach for Christ's sake, being mocked for following God. Greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking to the reward. See, by faith, Moses didn't think short term. He thought long term. Not short term, but long term. You know, the scriptures make it pretty clear, both by what it says and by examples you read, that there's fun to be had in sin. It's just not fun for long. And the consequences are serious. So Moses chose to suffer affliction rather than gain the benefit of the passing pleasures of sin. Because he says it's better to be ridiculed for Christ's sake than to have all this stuff. Now, some of you people are old enough to remember when it was socially acceptable and in some places almost expected to be part of a church. It's what people did. They went to church on Sundays. And you know it's not that way anymore. Okay? In some places it was expected that you would speak of your faith. But not anymore. Be quiet. Not everyone here believes that. You're going to offend somebody. Moses made the long-term choice. If those people are God's people, that's where I've got to be. If they are suffering, that's what has to happen to me. Because the alternative is just fun for a short time. And I'm not into short-term. I'm into long-term. And I want you to think about this. I want you to think about what part of your life you're involved with right now that you need to trade the short term for the long term. I mean, they were so desperate to start a school that they started a school in a church. I told folks at Sunday school, we did that in Africa. Well, you know, most folks don't want a school in a church. They want a school in a school. And it looks better now. Okay? I tell folks, I've been to Harvard. I was there for 2 hours once. I was walking around. Yeah, I've been to Harvard. It's impressive up there, let me tell you. I love our campus. I love what it offers our students, all that kind of stuff. But you know what I really love? I love our faculty. I love what they're giving to our students. I love our staff. I love what they're doing for our students. I mean, that's where the real value comes in. And you can find nicer stuff. But you can't find better people, I don't think. You see, there we go. Long term, not short term. Verse 27, it says, by faith he left Egypt. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Wasn't afraid of the king's anger. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, you may know that Moses actually left Egypt twice. I don't know if the pages stuck together in his calendar or what. But when he said, hey, if those people are God's people, I should be there. I think he also was thinking, they need a leader. There's no one around like me in this generation, trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, the man of power and words and deeds. And he went out, he left the palace. The very first thing he did when he found one of his brother Israelites being mistreated by an Egyptian, a taskmaster, was he killed the taskmaster. Let me tell you, you can read a lot of books on leadership, and chapter one is never, go kill somebody. Okay, I mean, that's not what you find. And that's not a real mark of good leadership, and man, the word got back right away. And he had to run for his life. I think he thought it was over. He went out there, he took a job as a shepherd, he married the sheep owner's daughter, stayed there 40 years until one day there was a bush that was burning, and the way they make it read there was like that kind of stuff happens, but the amazing thing for Moses was it burned and didn't get burned up. When he went to see what was going on, then the amazing part happened. God was in the bush and he talked to him. I want you to go back down there because I want the Egyptians and the Hebrews to know that I'm God, and you are going to be a teacher. I've got plans for the Egyptians. And he went back down there. And after the 10 lessons, we call the 10 plagues, he then left Egypt. 2.5 million people taking off into the desert with very little water and very little food. No army, no government structure at all, just a family organization. It's like, what could go wrong with this? And he found out. But what he had was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. What he had was the word of the living God. And so he made a faith choice. Am I going to fear men? Pharaoh, the mightiest army in the world at that time. Or am I going to follow God? If God said, I will take you to Canaan by a route that I decide on, and the time to leave is now, then faith means you leave now. Say, wait a minute, we need a little more time. We've got to organize these people better. We need a government organization. And we don't have nearly enough food. And there's some other stuff these people have to learn for. We will leave in a month. No, now. Oh, but this could really blow up in my face. Yes, it could. But if it does, God said, I'll be there. This is a copy of the actual budget from Clark Summit University, then Baptist Bible Seminary in Johnson City, for the first year, September 32 to September 33. Salaries agreed on between the board of directors and the faculty. To be paid to the faculty members, $2,000 to the dean, then $1,200 each to each one of the three paid women teachers. Total it all up, your budget for year one is $5,600. First Baptist Church of Johnson City graciously allowed them to use the facility at no cost. So budget needed, $5,600. Amount paid, $967. They didn't even make $200 each. So you know what they did? They came back. They got second jobs. The three lady teachers lived together. They wore old clothes. They're amazing. Second year, things got a lot better. They divided $1,084 between the five of them. You know, we're talking as we go down through here with short-term thinking and long-term thinking and fearing man or following God. Short-term thinking is self-centered and doesn't fear sin. Long-term thinking views life eternally. It exalts Christ. And fear of man focuses my mind on the circumstances, and it paralyzes me. Fear of man leaves me thinking about the worst possible consequence is the most likely consequence. I mean, honestly, I know this world and the way things work. I know this world a whole lot better than I know God. And my mind just tends to extrapolate forward. This is happening. Oh, it's going to happen. We're all going to die. It's just the way the mind works. But following God, it liberates me. Because, see, fearing man makes my world this big. My world's bounded on four sides by Jim, 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 and Jim. Not very big at all. Verse 28. By faith it says, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so the destroyer of the firstborn might not destroy them. I told you that there was these learning lessons that he was having the Egyptians do that we call the 10 plagues. And so as they learned those lessons, and each one of them targeted one of the gods of Egypt, you know, small g god, one of the gods of Egypt, showing how the one true God was the one mighty God who you could trust and follow after. Until they came down 9 times, it happened. The 10th one was that God was, he said, I'm going to send an angel through. And the angel will go over the land of Egypt. And the angel will kill the firstborn in every household unless. Now, I was the firstborn in my house growing up. Okay, kill the firstborn unless. Unless you go out in the backyard. Unless you take a one-year-old male lamb, you kill the lamb, you catch the blood in the bowl, you get a hyssop bush. You go to the front of your house, you put the bush in the blood, and you put blood on the top and the sides, you know, the lintel and the doorframe poster. If you do that, then when the death angel comes, the death angel will pass over your house. That's where the feast comes from, okay? He'll pass over your house, and your firstborn will be safe. So let's say I tell you, as we drove up here this morning, I received a revelation from God. I didn't, okay? I really didn't, Don. I want to keep my job, okay? And God told me that tonight a death angel is passing through Towanda. What you should do today is go out and add to the collection of stuffed heads on your wall and kill a squirrel. Mount his head. After you've mounted his head, I want you to have collected his blood in a thimble. It's not a lot of it. Go to the front door of your house with a Q-tip. Put some blood on the top and the side. If you do that, the death angel will pass over your house. So let's say you were dumb enough to believe me. You knock off the squirrel, catch the blood, put in the blood there. Your neighbor walks by, walking his dog. What you doing? Painting the door? It's kind of cold for painting the door, isn't it? I'm not exactly painting the door. That's a very small can of paint. That paint is runny. You didn't buy that at Sherwin-Williams, did you? Neighbor walks up now, and the dog starts to, dog's really interested. Neighbor says, that smells like blood. Why are you painting your door frame with a bloody Q-tip? Oh, you say. At church this morning, the speaker told us a death angel's coming tonight. And if I didn't go out and kill the squirrel and put the squirrel's blood in the door, our firstborn would die. And your neighbor says, really? And walks away. As they're walking down the street, calls 911 and says, my neighbor has killed a squirrel and is painting his door frame with the blood because he thinks an angel is coming tonight. Could you come by and help my neighbor go to a place where he'll be better and happier than where he is now? I mean, you hear this thing in Sunday school, and someone's going, oh yeah, kill the lamb, put the... Can you imagine if this was you? But let me tell you, the next morning, there was crying in the land of Egypt where there was not blood on the doors. You see, am I going to trust my experience base? Am I going to trust God's word? Because even though I made fun of it with that poor little squirrel, the Bible is full of either ors. See, like I said, apart from faith, my experiences, what I'm confident about, what I've done already, my experiences are the boundaries of my world. They limit my future. But God's word forces me to break with my past, and it stretches my thinking, and it offers hope for my future. You know, if you came here this morning and you've been going one of these back and forth, you're being double-minded. You've been going back and forth. And, you know what the word of God says. You know, you're reading there that you've heard here in the church that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, rose so you have new life. And that you need to take that. Everyone who believes in him should receive everlasting life. And you're thinking, yeah, I probably should do that. But if I do that, that's going to change all of this stuff over here. And going back and forth. Or maybe you've been hanging around here for a while. And there's some biblical things that you know you should do. And you can't get yourself to do it because you're afraid of the consequences. You're not living by faith. Not living by faith. See, a life that delights God is a life of faith. And I'm going to close here in prayer in a second. And if there's some particular area where you say, you know, it's the day. I need to decide to do what God says. I need to make a faith choice. I want you to do that while I'm praying and then follow through. I mean, you couldn't be in a better place. You're surrounded by people who love Jesus Christ, who would do anything for you, and they will walk with you through that. If you're at that very beginning stage, and you've heard that you need to receive the gift of salvation, and you say, pretty big step. Who wouldn't want to talk with you about that? Open the scripture so you're sure you know you're doing what God says to do. But faith clarifies every choice. I want you to step out into it today. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for loving us the way you have, for caring for us, making it possible for us to know a Savior. We're amazed you do that. I'm thankful for these good people and all the good that they've done for this town and of course, for our school. And Lord, I would ask that you would grace them and strengthen them and encourage them today and allow them to make the choices that they ought to make to follow you in love. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jim, for that challenge this morning. I trust that every one of us has looked at our own heart, at our own faith. It's not always about how big your faith is, but it's in whom you put your faith, how big is that God? And maybe you're sitting there saying, boy, I don't have much faith. Just put that faith that you have in a big God, the God of the Bible, the God who will fulfill his word, and trust him. And he will indeed fulfill that which he has said he would do. I'd ask you to just bow your head right now and just personally, between you and God, make a choice. Who are you going to believe? The world around you? You're going to believe your own thoughts? You're going to believe God's word? Father, we thank you this morning that we've been together. We are indeed encompassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. Your word tells us from these faithful ones mentioned in Hebrews 11. Example this morning of Moses, what a great witness and testimony to us. And I pray, Father, that we would lay aside every weight and that sin which so easily besets us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, the originator and perfecter of our faith. And we keep our eyes upon the Lord and lay aside that sin, that faithlessness that so easily besets us. Help us to take you at your word. Help us to trust you. Help us to believe you. Help us to make choices according to that faith. Help us to act according to that which you have said. And I pray, Father, that you might be glorified. I pray that together we would grow. I pray, Father, that in the end, as we spend eternity with you, you would receive all the glory and the praise. It is in Jesus' name we pray. If you have questions, we'd love to talk to you. If there's any way we can help you, certainly seek us out. We're here to help. We're here to encourage. We're here to strengthen. Shall we stand? We are reminded, Father, of your love for us this morning, and I pray that as we leave this place, we would continue to be amazed by your love and your grace in our behalf. Thank you that we've been able to be together this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.